we'll begin the second last part of Perek Hashbagah. This has been a very long series, but now we're starting Perek Chaf Aleph, which is the last Perek of this section, of this unit, and also the last Perek of Sefer Shoftim. So it'll be instructive to us to appreciate that, first of all, as the end of our story, and also the end of the Sefer Shoftim, which is what we'll deal with a little bit next week, the significance of this being the last part of the last story in Shoftim as well, as we move on. So bearing that in mind, we left on a very tragic note last time. That was we really left on at the end of, you know, you think at the end of Perek Yotes that you've seen the worst, and then you get into your Perek Chof and the battle and the destruction. And in the battle, you wonder if it could get any worse. And now at the beginning of Perek Chof Aleph, we're now dealing with reparations. So just to recap where we're standing right now is after the terrible incident of the rape and the murder. There's been the repercussions of all Israel banding together, wiping out almost totally all of the Shevet of Binyamin, to the extent that all we have remaining are 600 men hiding in the caves of Rimon, the Sela Rimon. That's all we have. There's no more Benjaminites. There's no women. There's no children. And this is the point that we leave off with. So starting on page 9. What I'd like to try to tackle today is most of Perek Chof Aleph, depending on discussion, and leave the last section for next week with a wrap-up on the points gained from this section before moving on to the next section. So we start with the first pasuk, and I'd like to read the first three pasukim as a unit and then discuss them as a whole, because they're a little bit perplexing altogether. So we are told as follows. V'ish Yisrael nishpa, this is again on page 9, in the middle of the page. V'ish Yisrael nishpa b'mitzpah le'mor, the nation of Israel swore or made this oath in Mitzpah, which was the gathering point. Ish mimenu le'iten b'toy le'binyamin le'isha. No one of our men should give or their daughters to marry Binyamin as a wife. So if you thought you'd seen the worst, it sounds like there's more than just the battle. They didn't even want intermarriage. Are completely ostracized, completely segregated in every sense of the word. Vayavoha am Beis El, and the nation comes to Beis El. Vayeshu sham ad ha'erev, and they stay there until evening. Lifnei ha'elokim, in front of God. Vayisu kolam vayivku b'chi gadal. This sounds like they are returning to in the evening. It sounds like it must be after the battle. The only thing after we have is a battle, and they raise their voices and they cry. And finally, Vayomru Lama Hashem Elokei Yisrael Haisa Zos Yisrael. Why God was this in Israel? Lehipokeda Yom Mi Yisrael Shevet Echad, that there should be lost to the nation of Israel one Shevet. Lehipoked is an interesting word. In this sense, it means to be empty of. Right, that's the way it's being used over here, to be made empty of this one tribe. It's a very, very puzzling set of three psukim altogether over here, because the beginning of it starts off with the intent of completely, not only just leaving them wiped out, Binyamin wiped out, but the intent seems to be that there will not be a continuation. And then we have this crying immediately afterwards for what has happened. And the attribution of blame is laid on God's doorstep, it seems like, which is interesting. Why did you allow this to happen, that a tribe should be completely wiped out? So it's complex. What went on in between? Was there a change of mind? Was this part of the original plan? This little unit of psukim are very confusing altogether. Okay, so just before we even get there, just some indications which are worthwhile just paying attention to, is number one is it relevant. Before we understand what they're even crying about, that we know that the book of Shoftim really begins with crying and ends with crying, which is interesting. If you take a look in this, the beginning of the second parak of Shoftim, we know that Israel, Malach Hashem, some messenger of God, speaks to Bnei Israel and says, "You're not keeping the game plan. You're not doing what I told you to do when you came into the land of Israel." And they all cried. Then they said, "We should do what's right." Here at the end, we have crying. And it seems like they're crying on a resolution of something terrible which occurred. So it's important to view it as bookends, this crying. As it seems to be a positive thing, despite the depth of the situation that we're in right now. Number two, another parallel which is worth noting before we discuss the actual the meaty details over here is that the word used lehiparked is just interestingly again if you want to use this as a parallel. I think it's extras if just over there. If you want to parallel this, it's interesting that I'm sure we remember from the Haftarah on Rosh Shabbos Machar Chodesh, that when Rosh Chodesh is on Sunday, there's the Haftarah, is the whole story of Yonatan and David, right? And what happens is that David is trying to feel the waters. He's trying to test out whether Shaul is really out to get him, or Shaul, Shaul's, we'll call it default character, sounds like what the question at hand is. Over there, and they make this the system where David's going to leave and pretend that he's visiting his family and see what the reaction of Shaul is. If it's over the top, then it's an indication that Shaul is to a degree oversensitive to this issue. Or if he's all right about it, then he does not suspecting David of doing any behind the scenes problems. So what happens is that the word it uses for David's seat being empty is vayiparked. The word it uses, this is in Shmuel Beis, is vayiparked makom David, and the seat of David was empty. It is fascinating that there you have Binyamin looking into the seat of Israel of Yehuda, saying vayiparked makom David, and he's paying very close attention to David not being there. Here it is Yehuda and the rest of Israel looking at Binyamin saying, how could it be lehiparked one trevet? Just the flip round over here, on the minimal, on the individual level and the national level, worth noticing these two parallels. And now to discuss the actual details. Why do you think it is? Why would they make a shvua one moment and then cry that Binyamin is going to be cut off the next moment? What could be going on in between over here?
Did someone talk to them? Did a prophet get up and talk to them?
We don't see any indications over here. If we're going to assume that pasuk Aleph, Beis, and Gimel are consecutive in terms of
time,
and also not just consecutive, yes, consecutive that they follow one another directly, then it's a problem. You're suggesting maybe something happened in between, possibility. We don't have any indication of something happening in between right here. What else?
Question, but how do we know that this is Israel crying?
Oh, interesting. Meaning you're suggesting that maybe Vayavaha'am and the nation came, so maybe it's a part of the people. Maybe it's not necessarily...
Well,
it can't be Binyamin at this point in time. They're hiding in the rocks. So it has to be, you're saying maybe it's not the whole of Israel, but maybe there's actually disunity at this point. Interesting suggestion. I haven't seen that mentioned yet. There are two major approaches over here, just to paint them out. There are two major approaches to try to understand this. So I'm going to put that down. There are two major things to pay attention to over here. The main approach of most of the Mefarshim, this will include the Malbim and Abarbanel and the Ralbag, is to appreciate over here that actually, just going along the lines of what Sally had mentioned, something did occur in between, but it didn't occur in these three psukim. How do you know that something did occur in between? Is because of the placement of when they actually made this shvua. Where did they make this shvua? The pasuk tells us. Where did they make this shvua? It was in Mitzpah. Where was Mitzpah? Where in the line of events did Mitzpah occur? Mitzpah was what happened at Mitzpah in terms of our train of events. That was. What was that? It's not, but what occurred at Mitzvah in terms of the history of the story? What occurred at Mitzvah specifically was originally when they heard about this whole incident, or they received the body parts of this lady, they all came to Mitzvah at the beginning. The 400,000 original ingathering was at Mitzvah. The Mitzvah wasn't mentioned, or doesn't seem to be mentioned explicitly since the battle, which is on page 9 discussing the first three psukim. And the Mitzvah was mentioned as the precursor to the battle. Okay, so important point. This is what the Malbim points out very clearly, is that this Shvua occurred when they originally gathered together. This was not made during the battle. This is not made after the battle, in fact. If you need any extras, there's just over here on the table. So That's an important point. The Malbim's pointing out that when did this occur? This occurred before they went into battle. And think about it. Let's think about the logic of this. They hear about a particular tribe which is abusing women, right? They don't know how to treat women, and they're defending the perpetrators. What's the reaction? The reaction is, right then, before even battle, is don't give your daughters to marry them, right? You see how that's supposed to how that fits in. Don't let them marry. That's the immediate reaction. The battle occurs afterwards, and what happens after having wiped out all of Binyamin except for 400 men? Now they're in a bit of a problem. Now they have an issue because their shvuah is going to be much more potent than they originally meant it to be. If it was that they managed to, let's say, kill the perpetrators and a small amount of their defenders, then what would have happened? And okay, we're not going to marry into them because of the way they act. That'll be their punishment. They'll inmarry to themselves. They'll have their own their system, but they'll continue. At this point in time, something's changed. That's what happened between Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Beis Gimel. Is what happened was the battle. The battle occurred in between, and now they realize the seriousness, the severity of what their shavuah actually meant now historically, because Binyamin has no chance now of continuing. This is the way, yes.
So is that Vav in front of Ish? Ish is kind of saying, and by the way, let's recall that.
Correct.
This is what was said before.
Correct, exactly.
And then you come back and say, okay, let's continue with this.
Exactly. So the way this is framed, the way the Malbim and the Barbanel and the Maralbag understand it, is that effectively this shvuah occurred much earlier, but we're streamlining the story based on topic. So we describe the battle beforehand, and now, by the way, there's another aspect of it which is going to be dealt with now, which is what? There was a shvuah. There was an oath made of how to deal with the women of Sheva Binyamin, and now let's discuss that. So pull back to that, and now the reaction to that which occurs actually now at the end of the battle. Okay, so this is a historical reference backwards. Well, this is also just an important point over here, is this shows you that the original intent of Israel was not to destroy all of Binyamin. The original intent was not to destroy all of Binyamin. If you'd like, there's just the last booklet, just for, if somebody could just, there we are, thank you. So this means to say that when they were running into battle, there was only the intent to kill perpetrators and perhaps the direct defenders. They never imagined killing the entire tribe. They never imagined trying to wipe out the whole of Binyamin, which is why they made this shvuah in the first place. They made this shvuah as a protection either on the Bnei Yisrael or as a punishment that they shouldn't have intermarriage. That's the view over here of this line of Mufarshim. Leah, what's your thoughts?
Why would anyone think that we want to kill animals, shave it? In this week's Parsha, Yaakov said to Reuben, Yichli Reuben, or no, was it Moshe? Who said Yichli Reuben?
That's Moshe. But yeah, there is an indication of Yichli, which you're referring to, which I'm going to...
I'm sorry, but it's still the idea that a shave it shouldn't die.
Correct. So you're pointing out that... It couldn't have been that this was their original intent at all. But it is important to know that over here. Meaning to know that you're right that from a perspective of understanding the legacy of Israel, that it could never have been such. But in the heat of the moment, one would question, what was going on over here? So we can understand from this that they originally intended, even in the heat of the moment, they did not want to wipe out Binyamin. It sounds like after the battle climaxed to such a point where they lost so many that the reprisal was so severe. And in that point, then the heat of the moment was lost. It became too intense, and that was lost. That's one possible way of looking at this. But if you think about this from another perspective, this is the Mamloes points out in the name of the Lev Aaron. Although this is not a mainstream track, most of the Mufarshim do not adopt this, but it's worth considering. It's worth considering as well that he suggested that, in fact, they made the Shvuah right now. Right now, after the battle. This shvuah did not occur beforehand. Mitzvah was a meeting point which they met at after the battle as well. And perhaps the shvuah was made once all was said and done. Because part of the rashness of their action was not just the battle to wipe them out, but to completely wipe them out afterwards, making the shvuah, which is a very intense way of looking at this. You're thinking about not just wiping them out physically, but making sure that those survivors don't have the chance of expanding or ever growing into the Shevet again. That's the way this is viewed from the judgment point of the Mamloes. which means to say that in a certain sense, that's why it's on the same day. Right? They're returning from this battle after having destroyed Binyamin. And at the end of that day, as part of that battle, is they say there's not going to ever be a reclaiming this tribe. Which means to say that there's a very big epiphany or very big paradigm shift then between Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Beis Gimel. Which means to say that suddenly when they start crying, that might be the next morning when they wake up. It might be a week later when they wake up and realize the severity of what they've just done, even making the shvuah after such a battle. This adds a lot of gravity to the mindset that they were in at this point in time. And in fact,
they woke up the next morning and they said, oh, what have we done?
Correct. Correct. Correct, meaning to say they got so involved in this that this is just taking what we had beforehand to the next level. They were so involved. They were so caught up in exacting this justice, and then once they lost their own 40,000 men, that obviously becomes that angers them even further. That finally, when they do it, they completely wipe them out. Not only wipe them out physically, but make sure that any survivors are not going to have a chance. This is part of that rashness that was in the battle, and then they say, "Wait a second, what are we doing? What did we just do?" And so, in fact, this is something which is picked up on in the Midrash in Koheles, in the Midrash Rabbah in Koheles, and it says the following thing, which is quite surprising to see, and it learns out different sections of a pasuk in Koheles about how it's talking about angering God, and it talks about, and the pasuk is divided as such. I'm just going to read this is not in the notes, I found this afterwards. The pasuk says, "Gam kol yomov b'choshech yelech." It's referring to a certain person or people that walk in darkness all their days. And the Midrash Koheles Rabba says, "Who's this?" "Medaber b'doron shel shoftim." This is referring to the generation, the era of shoftim. "V'kaas harbe." It's referring to this people has much anger. "Shahayu machisim haKadosh Baruch Hu b'maaseim haroim." That their evil deeds brought anger to God. And they had sickness and anger among them, or greater anger. What is it referring to? That the suffering that they brought about is the sickness. And what's this great anger? Because it says, quoting our pasuk, "Lama Hashem Elokei Yisrael Hoisa Zois BeYisrael Hipokeid Mihayom MiYisrael Shevet Echad." That they angered God by asking this question. Because, of course, they brought it about. They're asking, how could you let this occur, God? But you brought it about. You were the ones, just a moment ago, who destroyed most of Binyamin and put the shvur there, perhaps, according to the line of the Mamno Eis. That this is a very severe description over here in the Koheles Rabbah. This can be found in Koheles Rabbah Parsha Hey, Hey Aleph, if you're interested in finding it. That how could it be that you did let this happen, God, but wait a second, you did it. This question itself angers Hashem, that they treated in such a way. How did you let it happen? This gets back a little bit to what we discussed last week, which is that when it describes them destroying Binyamin, it says, Vayigov Hashem. Hashem plagued or destroyed Binyamin, and was in the hands of Israel. Because on the one hand, it is individuals. The individuals put in their might. They do their part. They put in their many more than 25 cents over here. But Hashem allows this to occur at the same time, right? It's the tension between destiny and the free will investment of human beings. But when they come back and their response is, God, how could you do this? Which effectively lays the full blame on the destiny aspect of it. This creates a lot of anger, and especially if they are the ones who put the shvur afterwards.
How did this happen?
Correct.
They're crying to God because they're in such anguish, but they're not blaming God. It doesn't.
Correct. So it's not a blaming of God, but one would expect after such a terrible event occurred, one would expect that they should have said, "How could you allow this to occur? And we are wrong for having done this." There's nothing mentioned about their part in it at this point in time. Right, so that you're right. It is a step backwards from direct blame, but they're saying, "How could you allow this to have been orchestrated? How, under your vision, under your foresight, could you allow this to occur? That we almost lost an entire shevet, or lost an entire shevet at this point in time." That's true. But when we refer to God over there, we're talking with the perpetrators with different people. Here it's themselves.
We weren't part of our own.
Meaning, here the people who are asking the questions are the perpetrators. Right, so it's part. That's why it's a little more closely tied. When you ask,
like the Germans saying, "Oh, well, yeah."
Right.
The Germans just wake up and say, "Oh."
Right. It's a different question. You're right. It's a different question when we ask about a tragic, terribly tragic event which occurred in history, and there were perpetrators. How could you allow those perpetrators to have done such? But when it's you who just finished doing it, and then say, "How could you allow this to go?" And then there's more. The irony is too strong to be able to just leave that in the hands of God. So that's what this magician Koheles is focusing on is you have a part in this. You have a part in this.
They really felt that they were doing lots of work.
Right, they went to the Ur and the Tumim.
Exactly.
Yes, they went to Hashem. They said, "What do we do?"
Correct.
They could just do it on their own.
Correct.
So they could say, "Okay, correct. Well, there was some divinity in."
Correct. Correct. So there's the over
but
there.
Still no one united leader. There was no leader. And that's the whole thing here in Shomini.
There is no leader to say this was right or wrong. Right, and that's what we're going to focus on. We're going to come back to that as the refrain at the very end of this paragraph, actually, as you're saying, Sally. And as Dean is pointing out, is a little bit of the irony where this may be coming from is the fact that they did ask the Urim V'Tumim. And the last time they went into battle, the Urim V'Tumim did tell them you should go into battle. But the Urim V'Tumim didn't tell them to go back the next day and kill all the women and children. Right, so just to make the balance. And this is where running with the flag of doing the will of God is very important, but you need to have a leader, coming back to this, to know when and where and how the parameters work. Maybe they should have wiped out the soldiers. Maybe they should have weakened the soldiers and taken the rest of the captives. To what degree do they need to carry this out? And that's exactly the tragedy of here. What was that?
Maybe they should have saved.
The point is, why do they spend the next day going around and killing and burning every city down? Right, that's where, in a certain sense, you have to be very careful about wearing the banner of God in the name of justice. And you have to have a very careful tuning fork. And that's perhaps what a leader would have been over here, which was lacking. So this is seen as the Kodesh Rabbah sees. This question angers Hashem, but at the same time, we should also see it as there is very much true attrition and regret over here of what really occurred. These are just two approaches to when the Shvuah was made. But be it as it may, they're stuck now. Whether they made the Shvuah before or after the war, and whether they regret it or not, and they certainly do regret it, it seems, from this point, they're stuck.
They can't undo it.
They're stuck, right? So now, what are they going to do? How are you going to address this Shvuah? So, Valerie's question is good. Can they undo it? Do they have the possibility of undoing what they just did? That's what you would think. That's what you think the first thing they should do is, which is not the first thing they do. Okay, so that's going to, as well, just make things more exciting. So in the next, the story goes on, just to appreciate the tension that we have over here as we begin the story. The Psukim continue in Pasuk Daled, this is on page 10. Vayhimi macharas, and it was the next morning. Vayashkimu ha'am, vayivnu sham mizbeach, vayalu alos ha'shlamim. Then the nation built a mizbeach, and they brought up sacrifices. So again, over here, this does seem like there's an aspect of tshuva which was lacking from just beforehand. Right before, and they said, "How could this let this happen?" This sounds like some closer step towards tshuva. Interesting point. If you just want to read this as a parallel. The last time they brought they built a mizbeach and brought sacrifices was when? Before the war, before they wanted to do, this is before the third war, and before they wanted to wipe out Binyamin. It's just fascinating that over here they're bringing the Olos and the Shlamim when they want to solve the problem of the destroyed Binyamin. Just the dramatic irony stands out over here. Right? They're using they're obviously, this is a form of repentance. But at the same time, it's ironic that this is the same actions they did before they went to war to destroy him that day, which is perhaps even only 2 days beforehand. Continuing in the Psukim, in Pasuk Hey, Vayamru b'nei Yisrael, and the children of Israel said, Mi asher lo ola bakohol mikol shiftei Yisrael al Hashem. Who among our nation did not ascend to battle against Hashem, didn't come among the nation to God. Ki hashvua hagdolah ha'isa la'asher lo'ala el Hashem hamitzpah le'mor mos yumas. So now we know another detail of the battle, which we didn't know before, which makes the plot thicker even, is that they had made a shvua, not the shvua about the wives, about marrying Binyamin, they had made another shvua, that anybody who didn't come up lakahal, to the congregation, would die. I mean, that this means to say that at the beginning point, when they gathered everybody together, they were so strong about this, that they said, anybody doesn't take notes, doesn't join part of this action of justice, will die. And now they say, wait a second, let's check the books. Who didn't make it? Who didn't come up over here? Okay, so they're going back to check the books. Why would they be checking the books now? If we're mid-story about trying to resolve the Binyamin crisis, why is this an important detail over here that they need to start seeing who didn't make it to the battle?
Oh, then they're not part of the promise?
Okay, fantastic. So the first point over here is, let's clarify this. They made a shvua, taking the line of most of the Mefarshim, that the shvua was before the battle, that no daughters of Israel could marry Binyamin for anybody who's coming to this battle. And they made another shvua that whoever doesn't come up over here will die. So just think about this. You're in a bit of a bind over here. That means to say that whoever didn't come up to the battle isn't bound by the first shvua of not marrying. But the problem is that they're also liable for death. So there's a little bit of an issue over here. But
when do they need to kill them? Okay, so let them get married.
Right, exactly.
So now, we're caught in between two shvuas over here. And number two is another point over here is that they're not that this nation will not be bound by a shvua. But also there's another point to bear in mind. This is also something very worthwhile thinking about. Last week we mentioned that the third battle against Binyamin was paralleled by an earlier battle in Tanakh, which was the Milchemes Ha'ai, when Yahushua and Israel fought their second battle against the nations of Israel as they entered, where they fought against Ha'ai. And what was noteworthy about that battle is that they attacked Ha'ai, and they lost, and they realized there was something wrong. Hashem wasn't helping them as he had with the first battle against Jericho. So what they realized is that somebody must have stolen something from Yericho, where there was a cherem. That there was a shvur put, that Yahushua placed a shvur, that the first conquest of Israel should not be open to booty, to looting, and everything should be left as is. And they realized that somebody must have stolen from that. They found the perpetrator, he was killed, and then they went to battle against Ha'ai again and succeeded with the ambushes and so on, which paralleled the battle. So what is interesting, intriguing over here, is that when they have this battle, and the battle goes right but terribly wrong, right? Meaning they succeed against Binyamin, but it spiraled beyond control. They realized that Hashem wasn't guiding them to the degree that they were expecting. And in the opposite direction, they say, wait a second, were there any shvuas which were transgressed up to this point, which may have put us in a position where Hashem wasn't giving us divine support? So in the same way that Israel, realizing that Hashem wasn't supporting them against Ha'ai in a loss in battle, they look back and they say, Hashem isn't supporting us in the out-of-control chaos that this battle brought about. And it must be, and they look back on their books, maybe there was a shvua which somebody didn't agree to. Maybe this battle didn't go right because, and this is obviously not the full reasoning, but this is perhaps partly so, is maybe spiritually Hashem wasn't with us because it wasn't all of us. Maybe it wasn't the way it was supposed to be intended. And therefore they looked to the book. So for two reasons over here, perhaps number one is trying to find somebody who's loopholed out of the Binyamin ban because they didn't arrive to the war in the first place. But number two is maybe this chaos was created as well as the fact that the divine wasn't with them because the shvur wasn't there as well. So these are two things, because otherwise it's jumping from one story to the next. Right? There's no point of mentioning this right over here when they're trying to resolve the Binyamin perpetuating crisis. Okay, so but as you're going to see, unfortunately, this doesn't make things better. This doesn't make things better, really. Because now they're going to find out who this nation is. And in Pasuk Vav, Vayinachamu, Bnei Yisrael el Binyamin Achiv. Now, returning to story one about perpetuating Binyamin, and they now repented about what they did to their brother Binyamin. Vayamru nigda hayom shevet echad miYisrael. We cut off a shevet from Israel. So now you're seeing more of the. Now you're seeing they're taking more blame for what they did, right? As opposed to where they presented beforehand, How did Hashem allow it to happen?
I don't see where five comes in at all.
Okay, great. So that's the problem, right? Meaning, why do we need to know in Pasuk Hey about this other Shvuah, about what's got somebody who didn't arrive at battle?
Don't say who they're going to kill.
Great. So that's we're going to reach there in a second. That was our
the ones that don't come.
Right. So
that's exactly what they did.
Exactly. So we're about to get there in a second. But Sally's pointing out that it's out of context, which is why you need to understand why they were looking for these people in the middle of this. Now we return to the crisis, and they're gonna find these people. Zion, mana selohem lanasarim lanashim. What will we do to the remaining Benjamites who are now hiding in the mountains? The 600 men. Va'anachnu nishpanu b'Hashem levi'otzi teis lohem mivnosenu lanashim. How can Binyamin continue as a tribe? We've forbidden our children from marrying them. How will they continue? Vayamru mi echad mishivta Yisrael asher la'ala al Hashem ha'mitzpah. Who was the who among our tribes didn't arrive at the original congregation in Mitzpah? Vihine lo ba'ish el machane miyavesh gilad el hakahal. Not one person arrived from a particular city, which is Yavesh Gilad, which is for the northwest, to come to battle. And by the way, you see from the formulation over here that it could have been that there were other cities who not everybody came, but at least they had somebody, some representation.
Could they also just really be in conflict? Because even though they don't want to cut off Binyamin, who wants to offer their wife or their daughter?
Interesting. Married? Interesting point. Interesting point, meaning maybe the Shvu was expressing that. Uh-huh. Expressing that, and that's, I think so. I think that's a very important point, is that when they originally made the Shvu, the Shvuah was, we don't want to have our daughters to have anything to do with people who treat daughters in such a way. Right? And that was why the Shvuah was made. But now they're stuck. They're in a bind. Because how are we going to continue? But we want them to continue, but we don't necessarily want our...
Yeah,
right.
Want your daughter and all.
Correct.
Not only so, that, like, if they go to war with them, obviously, okay, we want to kill everybody. And with the goal, with that as a goal. And then when they're done with the war, what does that make a difference? Is it going to have...
Well, not necessarily.
Like, it kind of follows in with, okay, we're going to kill everybody. Oh, wait, we're not going to give them the daughters either.
But not necessarily, right? So... Not necessarily. They may have got into battle thinking we're going to kill the perpetrators, but we want them to intermarry to themselves. When it's spun out of control, now there's no Binyamin daughters left for them to marry in between themselves, so now they're stuck. So that could be the way as well, that they're stuck now, which they didn't realize originally.
Do we see the Binyamin people doing tshuva at all, or we don't?
We don't actually hear that. Interestingly enough, we don't hear of a specific repentance. That's an interesting point. Although we're sure that the people who are remaining are not the people who are in Giva. They're just people who flee to the mountains. So it seems pretty clear that all the soldiers were wiped out at this point in time. We're talking about either civilians or just a few remaining people in the mountains over here. But this is a good point. Maybe it's also because who would marry them? But they need to marry. They need them to continue. There's a very big need for them to continue. And why do they need them to continue? So Leah mentioned this a little bit earlier. Is that we know that Yaakov Avinu, before Binyamin was born. Was told that Malachim Mechalotzecha Yetzeu. He was given the prophecy that the kings will come out of your loins, meaning in the future. And Binyamin wasn't born, which means to say that it's known that Binyamin must have kings. Besides for the fact that the whole legacy of Israel is supposed to be with 12 tribes, which is interesting to consider today's day and age, or post the exile of the 10 tribes, to consider that. But they know that Binyamin needs to be part of this legacy. So how are they going to be able to perpetuate that with this shvu over there, holding them fast? So they realize over here that Yahweh Shkilah didn't arrive. Vayispokeid ha'am, and the nation the way they translated it is, yeah, they were numbered. V'hinei ein sham ish miyoshvei Yahweh Shkilah. None of the people were from Yahweh Shkilah. Vayishlechu sham ha'eda 12,000 elef ish mibnei chayos. They sent 12,000 soldiers there. Vayatzavu osam lemor lechu v'hikis lemesiyosh ve'yavish gilad lefi cherev anashim v'ataf. Destroy them all. They sent us the smaller army to go destroy Yavish Gilad, which is a small city. V'ze adavar asher tasu kol zachav kol isha yadas mishkav zachar tacharimu. Any men or married women should be killed. Vayimtzu miyosh ve'yavish gilad arba meos na'ara besula. And they had... And they had 400 unmarried women, Asher Loyada Ish, Mlemishkav Zachar, who never had a relationship with a man, Vayavu Asam El Machane Shiloh Asher Be'eretz Canaan. And now they bring them back, and with the intent, obviously, to marry them to the remains of Binyamin. So just a few things to analyze within this within this battle over here is, on the one hand, they're solving a problem, but again, it's just that if you keep thinking about this spiraling distraction, it's like you're solving it by destroying. If you think about the rat, it's killing continues, which is, you know, as you know, positively this may end in the sense that Binyamin now can continue, but wait a second, you destroyed Yavesh Gilad, right? So that's one thing to bear in mind. A few points to line up about this particular incident. Number one is they treat this show with extreme seriousness. And if you recall, when we studied Yiftach, which was in last year just after Pesach time, when we studied Yiftach, we know that he made a shvuah, and the Ramban on the Torah describes the severity of making a shvuah. There's two types of shvuah made about people. The one type of shvuah made about people is what a king or a leader can do as going into battle, that either they will destroy or kill the enemy completely. For instance, in Parshas Chukas, when Israel attack a Canaanite nation, they say Vayacharemu Asam Vesarehem, they made a shvuah, and they'll completely destroy them. And anybody not participating in that shvuah is liable for death. It's a very strong shvuah. And he points out that the case of Yavesh Gilad is a case in point. Is that they made a shvuah, we're going to take justice on Binyamin, and anybody not partaking in that is liable for death, as we saw as described in the Pesukim right before Anavia. It's a very serious matter. However, one has to temper it, because they killed not only the soldiers of Yavesh Gilad, they killed the entire population, barring a few women, right? They took this shvuah very seriously. And Abar Benel points out that either such was the shvuah was very serious, or they're also treated with the same degree of severity that Binyamin was treated. If you collaborate, you receive the same punishment, which is interesting.
They didn't collaborate, they just stayed neutral.
That's right, but unlike any other city or area in Israel which has sent some support, even if it, let's say, was one soldier, Yavesh Gilad almost sounds like they ideologically refrained from this battle. And that's the problem over here.
Well, couldn't he have just yelled at them like Devorah yelled at
all the others? They could have, but they made a shvuah, meaning the shvuah, and this you could have called... Right, so this does at this point somewhat solve the problem, unfortunately. There's a worth considering over here, just thinking about this, is they obviously made a very severe shvuah, obviously to bring everybody into battle based on this justice. There was perhaps somewhat rash, as you can see now, the fact that Yavesh Gilad is killed because of this. But just one moment to think about this over here. Is there's also a little bit of a historical swing on this. There's a little bit of a historical swing. And that is that if you go later on to, later on and earlier on, is in the times of Yiftach, at the end of the Battle of Yiftach, so Yiftach manages to wage war against the Transjordan nations, Moab, Ammon, Bnei Ammon, and he succeeds exceedingly. And then what happens is, as he comes back, what happens is Ephraim says, wait a second, how come you didn't call me to battle? This is early on in Shoftim. How did you include me in battle? Which is, again, the hallmark of Shoftim, each place doing their own judgment. And they said to Yiftach, how couldn't you call us to battle? And they very aggressively approached Yiftach. And Yiftach responded equally aggressively and killed all Bnei Ephraim who were on that side of the Jordan. And remember, they set up a blockade on the Jordan. Anybody who couldn't pronounce the word Shiboles, because the people from Ephraim could only say Siboles, right? Anybody who couldn't pronounce it probably was killed. And there was some total 48,000 Bnei Ephraim who were killed in that mini civil war. Shoftim is not a pretty picture, unfortunately. Where did Yiftach come from? Which tribe did Yiftach come from? Which area? He came from? Gilad. He came from Gilad. Just to point out over here, that Yiftach, in just a few generations earlier, was the person who orchestrated the death of many, many, many Bnei Ephraim as an aggressive response to a claim over there of Bnei Ephraim. It's interesting that we have a shvuah made, and the people who suffer from the shvuah at the hands of the rest of Israel is, again, Gilad, or Yavesh Gilad, which is the city in Gilad, who suffer from this. But to pull to its full conclusion, I wonder, later on, when Shaul HaMelech becomes king, Shaul HaMelech is from Shevet Binyamin, what happens is when he's first made king, people despise him, people make mockery of him. Is this a real king? He's very shy at the beginning. He's very tsanua. He doesn't tell anybody he's a king. He has to be found in the pantry when he's hiding, when Shmuel comes back and says he's around. And what happens in Nachbal HaKelim, right? And what was the clincher? What makes people realize that Shaul HaMelech is for real? That is the real king? I mean, anybody remember from Sefer Shmuel Aleph? What makes Shaul HaMelech really stand out as a king? Is a particular battle. Is what happens is a particular city is surrounded by Nachash from Moab, if I'm not mistaken. And this king, a foreign king, comes over and says to them, tells them to surrender to them, and they said, well, if we can find anybody who's going to defend us, just give us a few days. And they said, sure. But if not, you're going to have to cut out your right eye and become servants to us and pay tax. That was the treatment in these days. Right? So that was what occurred at that time. And this city reached out to Shaul HaMelech and said, please defend us. Shaul HaMelech took up the defense of the city and won, destroyed Nachash and all his cohorts, which became the beginning of the career of Shaul as a successful king. And everybody then praised Shaul HaMelech at this point in time. What city was that? That was the city of Yavesh Gilad. Interestingly, it's interesting over there that Binyamin, in the end of the day, comes to to save the city of Yavesh Gilad, or the repopulated, the reconstructed city of Yavesh Gilad thereafter. Over here, because you see the formation of Yavesh Gilad in the partnership with Binyamin, they're killed for Binyamin. Binyamin saves them in the end of the day. Yavesh Gilad was the city which originally killed Ephraim. There's a history to this. And in full context, I wonder if this is also relevant to this as well, is that later on, when Shaul HaMelech is killed, what happens is that Shaul HaMelech is in battle, and he tries to commit suicide before being killed by the Plishtim, and he doesn't fully succeed. He asks a particular Na'ar Amaleki to finish the job for him. And the Plishtim take him, behead him, and as a sign of victory of the Plishtim, a very dark era before David HaMelech comes into power, they hang his body from the ramparts of a city. There's one city that goes and saves Shaul from Binyamin, and that is Yavesh Gilad. Again, Yavesh Gilad is the city to in honor of Shaul to take his body down at risk of their own lives to be able to bury him, which is again just the full circle of Yavesh Gilad coming back. And the relationship with the Binyamin. These are just points relevant to think about as these stories are not in a vacuum. These stories are coming from, there's a context of where it's coming from, where it's going towards. What we're going to have to see over here is just running short of time, is we're going to see that this is not going to be a full solution. There are not enough women for Binyamin, and this is not going to resolve the future. And therefore, we're going to have to, there's going to have to be another solution sought, which just coming back to what Valerie meant is mentioned, so why didn't they seek a Pesach for the Shvuah? Why couldn't you just open up the Shvuah like a regular Shvuah which was made, and now you regret what you did? Okay, so what's discussed is that although regular Shvuahs definitely have an ability to be able to open as a Pesach, a Shvuah al Das Rabim, when you make a Shvuah in public forum, that's much, much more severe to be able to open, which is why they treat it with such severity. But in the end, they're going to be able to resolve it. In the end, they are going to be able to, even this very tough Shavuah, they're going to be able to resolve. Which now leads us to the question is, so why didn't they try that at the beginning? Okay, so we're going to have to think again. There's lots of actions over here, which are done and then rethought. Done and then rethought, which is again seems to be the pattern of this, which perhaps is the hallmark of lack of leader. Right? There's a lot of reconsiderations that are going to be brought together. Hopefully next time what I'd like to do is just to conclude this perek with the final resolution of this, which is not so long, and a few points on the story as a whole. In